Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. Read as I follow along with me as I read. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word this morning, anoint the preaching of it, change our hearts by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago when we started our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, I told you that these chapters contain some of the most well-known sayings in all of Scripture. And now we have come to what may be the single most recognized verse in all of the Bible, Matthew 7, verse 12, what is universally known as the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And though most everyone today recognizes the Golden Rule according to the form of Jesus' words, he was not the first to express the idea. In fact, variations of the Golden Rule exist in many religions. It may surprise you to know that. And in his commentary on Matthew, D.A. Carson mentions that around A.D. 20, a Jewish rabbi named Hillel was challenged by a Gentile to summarize the entire Old Testament law in the time that he could stand on one leg. And Rabbi Hillel said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." Unfortunately, because of our universal fallen sinfulness, many of us at times live by a sort of reverse golden rule, where we do unto others before they do unto us. And far too often we are unwilling to be wronged for the sake of doing what is right, and unwilling to be merciful to those who wrong us, while at the same time expecting others to be merciful to us when we wrong them. But the golden rule is not a maxim for good moral people to live by. Matthew 7:12 does not exist so that we can have bumper stickers on our cars and refrigerator magnets to remind us to be nice to others. Instead, it is a clear statement of the way life in the kingdom of heaven works. So this morning, I want us to look together at verses 12 through 14 and note two general observations about life in the kingdom of heaven, and then make some specific applications as it relates to our lives today. The first main idea here is that, number one, life in God's kingdom is about treating others well. Life in God's kingdom is about treating others well. The entire Sermon on the Mount has been focused on one thing: the kind of righteousness that is required to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we could take a pen and circle the phrase, the law and the prophets, in 5:17, and draw a line all the way down to the same phrase in 7:12, the law and the prophets, and mark everything in between as the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live as members of his kingdom. A life of inner righteousness that results in external piety. You see, the Pharisees had external piety, but inwardly they were hypocrites. And Jesus calls his people to a deep inner righteousness that results in a grace-centered application of all the teaching of the Old Testament law to how we live, in particular to how we treat each other. So nearly all of the main body of Christ's Sermon on the Mount is concerned with how we treat others. And so with the golden rule here in 7:12 serving as his closing to this section of the sermon, the big picture takeaway is that kingdom life is about treating others well in a way that pleases God. And the way to do this is by treating them in the same way you would want to be treated if you were in their position. When you sin, do you want mercy and forgiveness? Then be merciful and forgiving to others. When you are misunderstood, do you want others to believe the best about you? Then believe the best about others. When you are not having your best day, do you want others to be patient with you? Then be patient with others. When you are in need, do you want others to reach out and help? Then reach out to help others. You see, this way of living pushes back against our tendency towards selfishness, pessimism, and a critical spirit. And let's be honest. And most people, most of us, probably, are pretty quick to make negative assumptions or to jump to negative conclusions about others. I've been guilty of it this very week. But if we make serious effort to apply Matthew 7:12 to our daily lives, it causes us to reorient our attitudes and our actions around grace instead of selfishness and a critical spirit. We have opportunities to live this out on a daily basis. A few weeks ago, I sold an old guitar on eBay. It didn't sell for a lot of money. And when the buyer received it up in, I think, upstate New York, he claimed it had several cracks and dents that I knew that it didn't have. He wanted his money back. It was quite rude, actually, in his message. I didn't want to go through the whole process of refunding the money and getting it shipped back to me because I knew, well, at least I really believed, that he just didn't like the guitar after he opened it up. And initially, I refused the refund, because I knew there was no crack or dent in this guitar. Any blemish that was on it, I made very clear in pictures and the description on eBay. But then this verse began to weigh on me. Yeah, the guy was probably just being really super picky. And I could have disputed his refund and let eBay just sort it out. And initially, I was upset. I was angry. But I wanted to treat this man like I would want to be treated if our roles were reversed. And so I apologized to the man for how the transaction turned out, and I refunded his money. It ended up costing me about $20 more in the end, but that's a small price to pay to preserve my Christian testimony. And my obedience to Scripture is more important than $20. Now, this is what life in the kingdom of heaven is all about. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second like it You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the focus of the golden rule is not better behavior. It's not a more moral life. The focus is obedience to God's commands from the heart. Because it is totally possible to outwardly treat others well, but inwardly hate them. And so the golden rule then, rightly applied to our lives, emerges out of a heart of love for God. Love is the guiding rule of life in the kingdom of heaven. Love for God and love for others. And the way we treat others is a reflection of our love for God. It is impossible to say that we love God while turning our backs on a brother or turning our backs on someone in need or mistreating someone who needs our mercy and our patience. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, John is telling us we need to walk the talk. The second observation I want to make from our passage this morning is that life in God's kingdom is hard, and most will miss it. It is hard. Most will miss it. Now this, at this point in Jesus' sermon, he has concluded the main body. And he begins to close with a series of warnings. There are four of them, in fact. The first is a warning in our passage today to take the narrow way. The second, to beware of false prophets. The third, to beware of false assurance. And finally, a warning to hear and obey his word, to build on the rock. And these closing verses of Matthew 7, brothers and sisters, contain some of the most jarring, some of the most troubling words in all of the Bible. Look at verse 13 with me. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. And the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to eternal life, and those who find it are few. What exactly is Jesus calling us to enter here in these verses? Enter by the narrow gate. Enter what? Kingdom of heaven. That's what he's been talking about his entire sermon. And the way into the kingdom of heaven, he says, is not easy. It is hard. Jesus calls it the narrow gate, the narrow way. It is difficult to get through. And yet we have heard a century's worth of evangelical preaching in America that says being a Christian is easy. We've been told that all one must do is walk the aisle, say a prayer, and sign a decision card. And eternal life is ours. It doesn't really matter if you produce any fruit, as long as you said that prayer. And from another side of the American church, we are told that Christians can have their best life now. That abundance, health, and favor are ours if we would just claim them in Jesus' name. But both of these views, which are very popular, very prevalent in America right now, ignore the hard truth of this passage, that it is difficult. To be a disciple of Christ. And I want to suggest that the way into the kingdom of heaven is hard for two reasons. Number one, Jesus makes high demands of all who claim to follow after him as his disciples. High demands. Listen to this in Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Number one, take up his cross daily. Number two, and follow me. Three, deny himself, take up his cross. The cross is an instrument of death. And follow Christ. He goes on to say in Luke 9, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is the high cost of following Christ. To deny ourselves, to lose our lives, to be willing to turn our backs on the closest of kin for the sake of Christ. It is not easy. The second reason the way into the kingdom of heaven is hard, is narrow, is because the life that Christ calls us to live is one of self-denial and love for others. I don't know about you, but sometimes, most of the time, it is hard to treat others the way Christ calls us to treat them. Because in our minds, anytime there's an offense, they're deserving of whatever tongue lashing we give them. Or they're deserving of whatever punishment we dish out. It is hard to love others as we love ourselves. In our congregational reading this morning, we read of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Well, the lawyer went and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, What is written in the law? How do you understand it?" The man says exactly what we've said here this morning. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But there is a verse in the account of the Good Samaritan that you need to circle. And it's verse 29 of Luke 10. And it says, "But he," the man who's asking Jesus this question, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" See, the man, he thought he had it. He could say the right things, but his heart was not right because he desired to justify himself. And this is the same problem that fallen, sinful man, every single one, has. It's the same problem that we have. We want to justify ourselves. We want to make excuses for why the way we treat others, why it's, you know, we can ignore the man on the side of the road like the priest did, right? We can make excuses for why it's okay to treat people a certain way when we are clearly not treating them the way we want to be treated if we were in their shoes. We are masters and experts at self-justification, blame shifting. 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle says this: "We are not to deal with others as others deal with us. This is mere selfishness and heathenism. We are to deal with others as we would like others to deal with us. This is real Christianity." It means that sometimes we are willing to be hurt, we're willing to be wronged without retaliating. And of course, we've been through all this. to love your enemies, to forgive those who offend you, to pray for those who persecute you. To when someone slaps you on one side of your face, you turn the other cheek and say, "Would you like to slap that one as well?" This is real Christianity. Life in the kingdom of heaven is hard. Most will miss it. The easy way leads to destruction. Few will find it, Jesus says in Matthew 7. And I want to appeal to our young people this morning. You need to count the cost of following Christ, and you need to do it while you're young. It is not going to be easy being a Christian in middle school or high school. It is going to be hard to live for Christ in college. It is going to be hard to live for Christ in the workplace. There are times when we will look at the world around us and think that most everyone is on the broad way, which leads to destruction. And the reality is that's true. Jesus says very clearly here that most are on the broad way. The way into the kingdom of heaven is narrow. The gate is narrow, and only few will find it. The narrow way is the only way, though. And Jesus is the only bridge between sinful man and holy God. There is no other way. No matter what religious pluralism will tell us. Not Muhammad. Not the Blessed Virgin Mary. Not any other. Only Christ can bridge the chasm between us and God. His life was sinless, though he died a sinner's death. He did this for all those who would call upon his name in repentance and faith. And he offers grace to save from every sin. The same grace that cleanses us from sin is the same grace that enables us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is the same grace that enables us to treat others as we want to be treated. The grace of forgiveness is the grace to change. It is the grace to enter by the narrow way. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?